We invite you to turn again to the psalm that we read a little earlier, the psalm number 31. And with God's word open before us, let's just seek his face in a word of prayer, please, this morning. Our loving God and heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today that we can sing of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you, Lord, that we can read thy scriptures, thy truth. And we thank you, Lord, that there is instruction and correction for every one of us within it. Our Father God, as we come this morning to look at this psalm, to look at the thoughts of the psalmist within it, I ask and pray that thou would give help. Lord, that you'd take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee, and above all things to uplift the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, continue with us. Close us in with thyself, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all these things. Amen. As already been highlighted this morning, as we gather here for this church service, things have changed within our land and our nation. And there are many countries of the world that are deeply affected and concerned with this coronavirus that is moving about. It has affected many nations, I'm sure, like many. You've been listening to the news and perhaps watching the internet as well. And we've learned what has happened in Italy. We've understood about different places closing things down. The Irish Republic have closed down the schools. Israel closed down schools and universities. And various countries of the world are taking measures to try and limit the spread of this particular disease. Our own country as well, there have been guidelines given. And even within our presbytery, there are things that we are taking on board to try and limit those that are affected with it. And it's only right that we do that. We are reminded in Scripture that we have a right to consider one another, and therefore there is a duty to take those measures that are required to seek to keep each other healthy and happy and to preserve the lives of one another. But you know, as you think upon what has happened in the last few weeks or so, you have to stand back in amazement at how it brings the whole world to a standstill, as it were. You think of this virus that we believe originated there in the land of China. And we find that many nations now are closing their borders, their airports are slowing down, their schools, their universities in some places are been closed down, mobility of people is being restricted. And what has done it all? It's been a virus. And it's amazing how quickly things can change in the land and a nation. All of these things are brought about to preserve the health and to preserve the lives of men and women. And yet as we look at it, we recognize that God is in control of all of this. We recognize as we look at it how such a thing can show the restrictions that are found within governments. We think of all the money they possess. We think of all the military might that our governments possess. And yet when this virus moves, they can do absolutely nothing about it. Doesn't matter what missiles they have stocked up. Doesn't matter what armed forces they have. They can't stop this. They can't stop it at their borders. And you know, as you look upon it, and it's good just to take that broad view on it, and you see that God can just prove to men and women how feeble we are. Show governments how weak and how limited they are and how powerless they can be at such times. They are individuals in positions of power and authorities in our land, and they think that they wield all power. And yet when something like this happens, they realize that they don't. They realize how vulnerable they are. There is a combined effort, as we've said, to try and limit this disease, to try and restrict it. And you know, I was just thinking yesterday, as I thought about things on Friday as well, we see all of the effort that is being made to preserve the lives of men and women. And yet in our land, they've introduced legislation to take the life of the unborn child. And it's happening throughout the world. And how much effort and how much money is taken into preserving the life of the unborn? That's perhaps an issue for another day, but it's just a thought come to mind. But whenever we come to this psalm number 31, we get some words of instruction from the psalmist. We are maybe wondering, how do we look to the future? How do we face the coronavirus? How do we deal with all of these things? How do we cope? What view should we take of these matters? And I believe as we look here in this psalm 31, that the psalmist speaks words that are applicable to all of our hearts and lives in every situation and every set of circumstances in life. The psalmist himself has experienced hardship and difficulty. If you look down there at the verse 10 of the psalm that we read together, you'll find that David could say, "My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." And these are the words of a man who has suffered. These are the words of a man who has had tears shed in his life. These are the words of a man who's faced difficulties and trials in all the various spheres of his life. We have only to think of after he was anointed king, before he even reached the throne, how Saul hounded him throughout the land and the nation at that particular time. And David knows what he's speaking about. This is a man here who has had the experience of trials and difficulties. How did he respond? Well, if you look at verse 14, he says there, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." And that's where men and women need to look today. For the Christian, that's where you and I can look today. We can trust in the God of heaven. If you look at the words of verse 15, he uses those familiar words, "My times are in thy hand." And I want more or less to focus on that little phrase this morning. "My times are in thy hands." And we want to note as we look at them, the Christian's hope in time of trouble. The psalmist David could say this. He could say, "My times are in thy hands. My times are in the hand of God." How could he make that statement? What was the basis of David's statement here? Well, first of all, this statement that he makes is based on the sovereignty of God. David's times were in the hand of God because he recognized that God created the world. He recognized that God put the stars in their places. He recognized that God put the planet in their orbits. He recognized that mankind was created by the power of God there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were fashioned and put in that place. He recognized that he was one of God's creatures. All things are ordained by God. We are settled by him, and we are ordered according to his holy and his wise predestination. And David recognizes this truth. He recognizes that God is in control, that God knows all about him. We think of those well-known words in Psalm 139. And there David is writing about himself in his unborn state. And he says in the verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." David could say to the God of heaven, "You knew me before I was even born. You knew all about me." And in that sense, he recognizes that God is sovereign, that God is over all. He recognized that whatever happened in this old world is not happening by chance. God is aware of it. The works of men, the words of men, the conduct of men, all of those things in this wicked world are known of God. And of course, the question asked by many, if God knows all of these things, why does God not intervene? Why does God not stop? Well, God has given us laws whereby we ought to live. God has given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us instructions how we're to live our life in relation to God and in relation to one another. And if men and women today would heed those commands, then this world would be a different place. We're reminded as we look at the scripture that God has already given an answer for a fallen world. And that answer is salvation through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. David, as he considers the situation that he's in, and as he makes this comment, he's recognizing a sovereign God, but he also recognizes a saving God. Because he says there in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee." David knew his times were in God's hands because not only was he a creature created by God, but he was a child of God. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his only hope and his only way of salvation. There in the verse 5 of this psalm, he says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of my truth." David's speaking of salvation. In all of the trials and tribulations that he was referring to in life, he could say, "I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm purchased with precious blood." And friend, in our meeting this morning, can you say that? As you and I enter uncertain times and we do not know what the future holds at the present moment. We don't know what way things will change in the incoming days and weeks. And we've heard that already in regard to the work of the church. But where do you stand spiritually? Can you say like David could here, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit"? Can you say that you're saved, that you're trusting upon the God of heaven? David was. You see, there was that time when David recognized his own helplessness. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he was bound for a lost eternity. And there over in the Psalm 34 in the verse 6, we read, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And friend, you need to realize that today. Yes, we live in a world of trouble. Yes, we live in a world of disease and sickness, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's cancer or whether it's some other ailment. We're all going to die at some stage or another. And we need to prepare for that. We have a soul that never dies. We need to prepare for the matters of eternity. You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. David had that experience. David could recognize that his times were in the Lord's hands because he was one with God. He was one with the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament scripture reminds you and I that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're all part of the body of Christ. That's a comfort for the child of God. The prophet Isaiah in the chapter 49 in the verse 16 writes, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And therefore the Christian, that's where we are. Yes, we can worry, we can be anxious, but we're in the care of our God. Our names are recorded there in his hands. He has saved us by his precious blood. He has brought us in to the family of God. He knows everything that is happening with you as an individual, in your personal life, in your family life, in your work life. He knows all of those things. And you can bring them before the Lord in prayer. You can leave them under his control. You see, as we think of the sovereign control of God, God never makes mistakes. We all have to admit that we make mistakes. We maybe don't like admitting we make mistakes, but we do. We're imperfect creatures. But the God in whom we trust, he never makes any errors. And if we are, as David could say here, "My times are in thy hands," then we have to acknowledge if we're walking in obedience to the Lord, then every place that he brings us is in accordance with his will. He has a purpose in it. He has a reason in it. He has a plan in it. We often quote that little verse in Romans, the verse 28 of chapter 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And while we quote it, we have to recognize that that's the case. The circumstances that you and I as God's people face in life, God brings us that way for a particular reason. There are lessons that we have to learn. There are things that he wants to teach us. There are experiences that he wants us to accumulate in our knowledge that we may pass on or share with another, perhaps at a later date. All of these things are part of God's purpose and plan. But not only do we have here, as regard this statement that David makes, we have the scope of it here as well, because he says, "My times." And that little word, "my times," it encompasses a lot of things. David's saying here, "My times are in thy hands." He's saying, "My good times, my bad times, my happy times, my sad times, my ups, my downs, my sickness, my health, my poverty, my wealth, all of those times are in thy hand." He recognizes that with regard to the God of heaven. It's not an expression that's confined to minutes or to months or to years, but for David here, he's looking back over his life and he has his life in view. And you and I have to say the same. We have to confess as individuals, we are happy to accept that our good times are in the hand of God. When everything is going rosy, going smoothly, we'd say that God is good, God is blessing. But you know, the other times are part of God's plan as well. Yes, there can be joy and goodness and prosperity, but it's not easy to accept that God may send difficulties and trials our way. And yet, as we read the scripture, we see that's the case. You've only to look at the book of Job and see God's servant there and what he endured in life. The loss of his business, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, and all of those things happened in a very short space of time. And why did they happen? For God's honor, for God's glory. We have the account over in John chapter 11, there of a man born blind. And there as the disciples see him sitting at the side of the street, they ask the question of the Lord Jesus Christ, why was this man born blind? Is it because of sin in his life? Is it because of sin in his family's life? And the Lord said, no, it's that God might be glorified. And you and I have to bear that truth in mind that in all of the things that happen in our times in life, God may send different things our way that may not fit our view or our purpose or our plan for our life, but the Lord is doing it for his honor and his glory. You think of the life of the Apostle Paul, that man who was one of the greatest missionaries our world has ever known. And he was beaten, he was persecuted, he went into a city and preached the gospel, he was thrown out, they left him lying for dead. He endured all of that as part of the plan of God in presenting the gospel message. The psalmist could write over in Psalm 84, in the verse 11, he says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly." And you know, we read that verse and we take comfort from it, and we ought to, but what's our definition of that word good? It says, no good thing will he uphold from them that walk uprightly. What do you and I perceive to be good? Those things we perceive to be good are things that we like. Maybe if you're not well and you have to take the medicine and it's maybe not that tasty, you don't recognize it as good, but it's good for the physical body. What we perceive to be good is not necessarily what's good in God's sight. We think what is good for us is the things that are easy, the things that are pleasant, the things that make life go smoothly, but that is not necessarily the case with the God of heaven. You see, God's ultimate purpose for you and I is not that we have an easy life, but rather that we glorify him. Charter Catechism, question number one, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what God desires for you and I as people. That we might glorify God in our life, in our homes, in our families, in our work. That we might rejoice in all that God has done for us and to enable that to take place in our lives. Then the Lord sometimes has to bring us by ways that he perceives as good and determines to be good, but we might not look at it in that particular manner. You look at Scripture, you think of Moses. There's a man educated, brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, and yet for good, God had to take him out into the wilderness. God had to take him out into Midian, and there for 40 years he was a shepherd before God could bring him to lead the nation of Israel to the land of promise. You think of Joseph. There you find a young man, 17 years of age, separated from his family, down as a slave in the land of Egypt. Then he's cast into prison, and you look at it and you wonder, why does God permit all of this? And then you see that God is preparing this man. God takes Joseph, and he becomes a prime minister in the land. God had not forgotten about him. God had not neglected him. This was the way that God had to bring him, that each one of those men might reach their full potential in all that God desired to do. You see, you and I, human nature being what it is, when we look back in life, we tend to focus on the negative things, all the things that go wrong. I was speaking to a young fellow recently, and he was explaining just how his business had went. His business had folded up, and all of the difficulties that he faced, and he said it was a wasted effort. But it wasn't, because he learned about finance, he learned about advancing and buying stuff from other countries in the midst of it all. He learned many lessons through it all. He didn't make money as he desired, but there were many things that he learned. And sometimes you and I, as we look at the things of life, we only see the negative things. God brings all of these things for a purpose. We look at this coronavirus that is around the world today. Yes, it means restrictions on families. It may mean restrictions in many ways, even within the church body. But God has a purpose in it all. And it is, I believe, to focus men's attention and men and women's attention on the brevity of life, on our need to be saved and to be right with God, and on our need to focus on the presentation of the gospel message and spreading it abroad to men and women. For the older saints, you have an experience in life that you can share with younger believers. They're meeting a hard time. You can come alongside and say, yes, I had similar experiences. I faced those things many years ago. You're not alone. You're not the only one. You can encourage and strengthen them. You see, all things may not be what we perceive to be good, but God is working all things for his honor and for his glory. We'll use another example. You think of John 11, and there you have Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus is dead, and you know you're familiar with a portion of Scripture of how Mary rebuked the Savior. Where were you? You should have been here when Lazarus was sick that you could heal him. In the verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And you see, Mary and Martha knew. They'd been there when the Lord Jesus Christ had healed the blind. They'd been there perhaps when he'd healed the leper, when the lame had been made to walk, and they're wondering, why did he not come to our home? Why did he not intervene in the life of our brother Lazarus? Why did he not preserve his life? And yet there was a purpose in it all. Because there at that particular funeral, the Lord Jesus Christ performed a mighty miracle. He raised this man from the dead. He raised Lazarus up from the dead, and there the whole people stood in amazement at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the aim, and that was the purpose. Not for Mary and Martha's good, but for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mighty miracle was performed. Here for the psalmist, he says, my times. And you and I, as we think upon it, we're reminded that all our times are in the hand of God. For the child of God, our prosperous times are in our hands. Our trying times, our testing times, they're in his hand. He understands and he's with us in all of those occasions. Our working times are in the hand of God. Those daily tasks and duties and responsibilities that need to be fulfilled, we're not on our own because the Lord is there with us. Maybe you get a hard time in the workplace. Maybe life is difficult, it's not easy. The Lord has promised to be with his people. Daniel, that young Hebrew, there in the courts of Babylon, had escalated up the ranks, as it were, to a man of great influence, and yet there were those that sought to bring him down, and there they sought to make allegations against him, and they examined his life. They could find nothing wrong. The only thing they could accuse him of was worshipping the God of heaven. They sought to find occasion about him, and the only way they could do it was because of how he worshipped God. Wouldn't it be great if that was the same with you and I? His employers looked at us and they could see no fault except that we were Christians and sought after the Lord and had a love for the Lord and a love for men and women. That was the case with Daniel. There was nothing else. They couldn't say he's a bad timekeeper. They couldn't say he doesn't put in 100% to his work. They couldn't say he was crooked or dishonest. There was nothing else they could say about it. All was right with him in the sight of God. And here, as you and I think of this little text of Scripture, reminded that all of these things are in the hand of God. You know, as we think of God knowing our times, he knows everything about us. He knows the ins and outs. He knows the up and down. And his desire is that you and I might be strengthened and encouraged. He knows what it is to be fearful. After the crucifixion, the disciples were fearful. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ been put on the cross, and no doubt in the minds of many of them was, we're next. They've taken the Son of God, they've crucified him, they've put him to death. They're going to do the same to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ comforted them there in those words that we find in John's Gospel in the chapter 14. And then in Acts 1, he tells them there in the verse 8, as they look to the future, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see, in that time of trial and trouble, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll give you power. Not your physical power that you desire, but I'll give you power from on high, the power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And surely that's what we need as God's people today. That's what we need in the day and age in which we live. Men and women that are on fire for the Lord. Men and women that are endued with power from on high, with a burden for the Lord, with a burden for the souls of men and women. That's what our world needs. That's what will change it all around. We're to labor for the Lord. We're to work for the Lord. We're to wait. Here in these times, there are waiting times. And that's a hard time, waiting. You're anticipating something going to happen. You're wanting an answer to your prayer, and you've prayed and you've read and you've prayed and you've read, and the Lord's there in the waiting times. Isaiah reminds us there that we're to wait upon the Lord. In Isaiah 64 in the verse 4, it says, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth upon him. There we're reminded that waiting upon the Lord is a good time. We don't like waiting, but we have to wait. In such a time at the present, we have to wait. See what the outcome will be. But in all of that waiting, we keep our focus, we keep our eye upon the Lord. As we think of the words here uttered by this man, David, there's a solace in this statement. Whenever he could write these words, my times are in thy hand, there's a solace, there's a comfort, there's a strength here, because it's a recognizing that God is with him. It's an awareness of God's presence. It's a recognizing that God is there in every thought and every deed, that God is ever beside his people. For many today, they feel alone, they feel isolated, but for the child of God, we have that promise of his presence. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. See, yet Spurgeon made this comment. He said, our fathers walked with God the more readily, because they believed in God as arranging everything in their daily business and domestic life. And they saw him in the history of the nation, and all the events which transpired. And you and I today, as we look at all things, if we're walking in communion and fellowship with the Lord, well then, we have to say the Lord's hand is there. We have to say that the Lord is in control. We may not understand it. We may not be able to figure it out, but we have to accept it, that it's his will, his purpose, and his plan, and it is for our good. The Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven, came down to this old wicked world, and there died on the cross of Calvary. To many looking on, wondered what it was all about. And yet for you and I today, we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in those nails that were hammered into his hands. We rejoice in that crown of thorn placed upon his brow. Why? Because by it he purchased salvation for you and I. Oh, to the natural mind, it seemed a foolish thing to do, for the Son of God to bleed and to die. But he was presenting his life a living sacrifice. He was presenting himself there as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. He condescended that you and I might be saved, that we might know deliverance from the suffering of this old world, that we might know eternal life that is to be found in Christ alone. David, here as he utters these words, he's thinking of the presence of God with him. He's reminding himself of what Christ has done there on the cross of Calvary. He's reminding us that you and I, as God's people, we are God's priority. We look at ourselves and the scriptures remind us that we are the children of God. He has purchased us with his precious blood. We're important to him. We're of value to him. That God that governs the solar system, that God that governs the weather that is around about us, he's concerned with you and I. He has an interest in our lives, where we'll be tomorrow, who we meet tomorrow, what conversations we will have tomorrow. God knows about all of those things. God is aware of all of those things, and sometimes we can look at the Bible and we can think about God and we forget that he has an interest in every little detail in our lives. He desires that we might pray, that we might bring all of our worries, all of our anxieties onto him, and we can say with the psalmist, my times are in thy hand. That's a blessed place to have them. It alleviates the worry. It alleviates all the anxiety that we so often experience and carry. John Calvin made this comment, speaking here of David. He said he not only denominates God the governor of the world in general, but also affirms that his life is in his hand. Not only so, but that to whatever agitations he might be subject, whatever trials and difficulties might befall him, he was safe under his protection. And for the child of God, we can rejoice in that truth today. We can say, my times are in thy hand, they're in the hand of God. Whatever happens, I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, I'm ready to meet with God, and he will do all things for my good, for my benefit. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're here this morning and as you listen to the news and all of these things, your mind is a twirl, you have no peace, you have no contentment. Well, friend, I encourage you to get right with God. The greatest disease in this world that you need dealt with is that disease of your sin. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be purged. It needs to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And the only place you'll find that is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. You may worry about many things, but if you don't get right with God, then the Bible teaches me you're bound for that place called hell. Dear friend, in our meeting today, we encourage you, if you're not saved, to come and to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Saint of God, as we think of this little phrase, as we think about the future, uncertain as it may be, we can rest assured that our times, past, present, and future, are all in the hands of our God. And we trust him. And we seek his leading, his guiding. And we ask for his peace and his presence to be with us in our hearts day by day. We trust, even as we've thought upon this little text, and it gives us comfort for the future. It gives us direction of how we should view the future. Not through the lens of man or through the lens that the media would present to us, but rather view it through that lens that we're the children of God and that God is in control of all things. And with the psalmist we say, my times are in thy hand. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless his truth to each one of our hearts this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us, and direct us on how we ought to live and labor for him in the days that lie ahead.